This morning's passage comes from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Do you guys need a word of encouragement this morning? Do you guys need to hear the gospel? Need to be reminded of just what God has done for us? Let us turn to Genesis 15 and read this passage. This passage is an important passage. It's very familiar, but it's very important. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, speaking of this verse, speaks of it as perhaps one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, because it's the first verse that links faith and righteousness. Let's read Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. Let us pray. O great God in heaven, may we hear you this morning, and may your Spirit teach us and quicken us to hear your word, and may we be changed because of Jesus. May it not be the words of any man or any preacher, but may by your Spirit, so that you may receive all glory forever and ever. Amen. In April of 1988, the evening news reported on a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from an airplane along with numerous other skydivers, and he filmed the group as they descended and opened their parachutes. As the telecast was airing the film, the final skydiver opened his chute, and then the picture went berserk. The news reporter said that the cameraman, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute, had fallen to his death. And it wasn't until he reached for the ripcord that he realized he had jumped without his parachute. Up to that point, the jump probably seemed exciting and fun, but tragically, he jumped with deadly foolishness. He had probably jumped numerous times before and was so comfortable with jumping out of an airplane that he simply forgot his parachute. Nothing could save him once he had jumped off the plane because his faith was in a parachute that was never strapped on. When the photographer jumped, he was probably extremely filled with absolute certainty, a faith that he could get safely to the ground. But when he jumped off the plane, the object of his faith, his parachute, wasn't with him. And so his faith in his parachute was useless, for he died. We too, like the photographer, can act foolishly and forget the object of our faith. We can believe that our faith will save us, while in reality our faith is useless, like the photographer's. When we forget the gospel or put our faith in something that is not able to save us, in this passage, God tells us of the kind of faith that saves, a faith that is fixed on God. God teaches us here in this passage that a righteousness comes through faith alone. For it says in verse 6, Abram believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, since salvation is by faith alone, we must live a life of devotion to God. And the key to living in devotion to God is to understand deep in our hearts what God has promised us and what Christ has already done for us. When we focus on Christ, the object of our faith, and His works, our faith becomes pleasing to God. I want to focus on what faith is, what faith is not, and then what it means to be accounted as righteous. Since salvation is by faith alone, let's take a peek at what faith is. In Genesis 15, we read that Abram had a vision and heard the word of the Lord. And Abram opens his heart and shares his affliction that sat very heavy upon his heart. Abram wanted a son, a child. And we read of this complaint there in verse 2 and 3. This complaint paved the path for God to promise Abram a son that comes from his body and of descendants that are as numerous as the stars. And then we read that Abram believed God's promise, and so God credited Abram with righteousness. But what can we learn today about this faith in God? Well, what is faith? My first point is this. Faith is believing what God says is true. Okay? Faith is believing what God says is true. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, gives a commentary on this passage. In Romans 4, we get insight into Abraham's faith. If you'd like to turn to Romans 4, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Verses 18 through 22. It says here in verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He's obviously speaking to the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being, right here in verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do as he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. See, when God promised Abram a son, he delayed in filling it. Isn't that so typical of God? He was so delayed. As time passed and no son had been born, since Sarah we knew to be barren, Sarah thought that maybe they could have a son through Hagar, her maidservant, a common practice of the day. And they thought that's how God would fulfill his promise. But the promise of a son would come through both Abram's body and Sarah's body. That's what God had intended. And when God had made the promise, God waited on fulfilling this promise for about 20 years or so. God tested Abram's faith. You see, he waited until Abram's body could no longer produce a son. And we knew that Sarah couldn't. So from a human point of view, what chances were there of any conception? Zero. Yet it was at this point, when all humanly point of view, from a human perspective, there was no hope at all. But yet Abram believed that God could keep his promise and that he could still have a son. And this is exactly what God did. See, this is a picture of biblical faith. It's believing what God says is true. So according to Romans 4, what is biblical faith? Well, verse 21 gives us our clue, our insight. Abram was what? Fully persuaded that God had the power to do as he promised. But what else is biblical faith? What else is faith? Is it more than simply believing what God says is true? In Genesis 15:6 is also quoted in James 2. I want to show you another aspect of faith here in James chapter 2. This will be the last place I ask you to flip. That's in the back of your Bible on the other side of that big book of Hebrews. In James chapter 2, there's this section there on verses 14 to 24. I'm not going to read all of that. You can do that perhaps when you go home today. But in this section, James is contrasting a dead faith from a saving faith. But I want to focus on the part that focuses on Abraham, which is in verse 20. And his basic premise is that faith without works is dead. That's the basic thesis of that section. So keep that in mind as we look at verse 20 through 23. He says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" He says, "When our ancestor Abraham Was our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. First of all, let's get the point. James is not in any way, shape, or form teaching salvation by works. He's teaching salvation by faith alone. But James is addressing the kind of faith that saves. He's contrasting this dead faith with saving faith. His point is that saving faith is something that always reveals itself through works. It's never alone. He's using the word faith, if you look in verse 24, which we didn't read, that faith alone, which man is saved by what he does, not by faith alone, meaning a confession, an empty confession. Oh, I believe Jesus died for my sins. If that's all that faith is an empty confession, and it has no action behind it, no weight put into it, then that faith will not save us. It doesn't have the power or the ability to save us. And so, verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So he's teaching that faith is more than an intellectual exercise, but faith is an impacts our volition. It impacts what we do, our wills. In verses 20 through 23, James speaks directly of Abram. And in verse 22 provides insight into Genesis 15, 6. See, James explains that Abraham was righteous on the basis of his works that flowed from his faith. He writes, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." If we look closely at this verse, James's use of the plural form of actions points to the fact that the offering of Isaac on the altar was only one of many things that he had done that made him righteous. James links this faith and works by saying that they were working together. He points out that works work with faith, and faith was made complete by what he did. Abram's faith was made mature or perfect by what he had done. So Abram's faith moved him to obedience, which resulted in righteousness. This is why he was called God's friend. Let me illustrate my point. I have a daughter. She's 8 years old. But back in the time when she was about four, she absolutely loved baby dolls. Maybe you have a daughter or had a daughter that loved baby dolls too. She used to beg me for a baby doll that had a pacifier. All she wanted to do was to hold this little baby that she could stick a little pacifier in her mouth, and it would stay there. That's all she wanted. So my wife and I went out and we were shopping. It was getting close to Christmas, and so we went looking for a baby doll. And boy, did we find a baby doll. Her name was Annabelle. Doesn't it have a nice ring to it? A little pun there. Now, Annabelle was just a phenomenal little baby doll. Because not only could you stick a pacifier in her mouth, but when she took batteries, you know, like the Energizer bunny, you flip the switch. When you put the pacifier in the baby's mouth, this baby would start sucking. It'd start making sucking noises, and her face would suck the pacifier. And when you'd pull out the pacifier, she came with a little bottle, and you would fill it up at the kitchen sink or somewhere and put it in her mouth, and she would suck down the water. And when she was all done sucking in the water, she would fall asleep. And you'd pull out the doll, and she'd rest peacefully in your arms, making nice sleeping noises. And if you made a loud noise, you literally woke up this baby doll, she'd open up her eyes, and that water she just drank would start to come out of her eyes, and she would cry until, I don't know how they did this, but until you comforted her. Oh, it's okay. And you start shaking her. The tears would stop and she'd start making happy baby noises. I thought, this doll is amazing. I got to get me one of these. Because at night I can turn it off and sleep. I have a 3-month-old at home. I'm reminded of these things. But this doll was phenomenal. Well, it was about 2 weeks before Christmas, and it was just another trip to Walmart. I mean, how often do you go to Walmart and think nothing of it? Well, we go to Walmart, and my little girl was with me and my wife, along with their son, and she says, "Daddy, can we go walk up and down the toy aisle?" And I said, "Yes, honey, under one condition." And I made her look in my eyes to know that one the condition is we're going to what? Buy nothing. Nothing. So we go into Walmart, and we're walking down the toy aisle, and what does she do? She pans up and down the aisle, looks for the baby dolls, and goes right over to them. And she finds this baby doll, and she picks it up, and she says, "Oh, Daddy, she's perfect." She was all dressed in blue, cute little smile on her face. Guess what? The baby doll could do nothing other than what? Receive a pacifier. It was perfect. She held tight to the baby. And we did our shopping, and maybe that was my mistake of saying yes to going to the toy aisle. But when it was time for us to go, I said, "Honey, it's time to put the doll back." And she just clenched it tight and went, "No." I said, "Honey, put the doll back. It's time for us to go. I told you we weren't going to buy anything." She goes, "Oh, Daddy, I love this doll. It's perfect." She takes a pacifier. I said, "Honey, put the doll back." And so I looked at her. I said, "Come here, honey." I squatted down, got down low, we were eye to eye, and I said, "Honey, do you trust your daddy?" She said, "Oh, yes, Daddy." I said, "Well, then I want you to put the doll back." "No, Daddy." I said, "Listen, I love you, honey. Do you trust me? I want you to know that I have something better for you. Put the doll back." She very slowly backed up, turned around. And as soon as she put the doll back on the shelf and let go, she turned around facing me, sprinted to me as if she was running in a race, and she started to cry. And she ran, hitting me in my legs, nearly knocking me over. And I had to bend over and comfort her and say, "Honey, I promise you, you won't be disappointed. You did a good thing. I know that baby doll is really precious. It's really sweet. And she even has a pacifier, but trust me, you won't be disappointed." Well, as you can imagine, what happened on Christmas morning. 2 weeks later, Christmas morning comes, and we save, my wife and I save, this doll, this Annabelle doll, to be the last present she opens. I tell you the truth, you young parents in here, before Christmas morning comes, open up all the presents, play with them first, then put them away. Because it takes like 2 hours to get these things out of the package. So the night before Christmas, I open it up, get out the manual, get out my chainsaw, start cutting off package material that was throwaway, and juiced up the baby and made and understood how it worked, reading the nice thick manual. And then when my daughter opened up the present, I could show her what it could do. And as you can imagine, she was completely beside herself. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey, would you like to, Daddy, to take this one back? We can go back to Walmart." "Oh, no, Daddy." She loved this doll. She still loves this doll. It's probably going to be one of these ones that will go into the, you know, the trunk doll of fame here that we'll have forever. And it'll be all dirty and nasty for her little girl. And she can talk about the memories of how great it was. That nasty looking thing. Now, what made my put the doll back on the shelf? Well, she believed me. She believed what I said was true. And her faith was rooted in my promise of her of a better gift. And so she, her faith in me put the doll back. It moved her to obedience. Her actions, putting the doll back, reflected her faith in my promise that something better is going to come. How do we apply this truth to our lives? Well, we focus our faith on what God has promised. Now, God may not have promised you a son, but God has made you promises. We must remind ourselves of what God has promised to us. Just as my daughter Laura wanted the doll in Walmart, she focused on my promise to her, the promise that something better would come. When I asked her if she trusted me, I wanted her to think of my relationship and my faithfulness to her in the past. And she trusted me. In the same way, we must look back on our Father in heaven. As God in heaven, the same God who we worship today is the God of Moses and Abraham. As God's been faithful to them, He's also faithful to us. See, I asked my daughter to trust me and to think of our relationship. As hard as it was for her to put the doll back with tears flowing from her little eyes, I know my little girl believed me because her actions showed it. See, I want us to remind ourselves of what God's promised us. He's promised to save us, to love us, and forgive us our sins, even the ones that we get wrapped up in that we can't stop. Whether it's how we spend our money, how we treat others, how we think of ourselves, whatever the sin might be, our faith apart from God's promises is not enough. It's not enough to just believe that God exists. It's not just enough to believe that He died for sinners. We must believe what God has said to us. And in Romans 4, as we read earlier in the service, in 23 through 25, it says, the words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. For he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. This is what we ought to believe. This is what we ought to focus on. This is a promise, one of many promises that God has given to us. So we remind ourselves that Christ has done everything for our salvation, and our works don't give us anything before God, but rather are important. They simply reflect the faith that we have in which God credits to us our righteousness. Since faith is believing what God says is true, and also acting on what we know from what God says to be true, I'd now like to take a moment and look at what faith is not. Since salvation is by faith alone, let's take a look at what faith is not. I find that the biblical faith is often misunderstood. So there's two errors that I'd like to address. The tendency is that we could fall off into what's called antinomianism on one side and legalism or moralism on the other. Antinomianism. What is antinomianism? That's just a fancy word. It literally means no law. It means I live as if there is no law. God saved me by my faith because Jesus died for me. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. My actions mean nothing since there's no law. Now, the error is that we think that what we do doesn't matter. Well, what we do doesn't save us. What we do matters. It demonstrates what we believe. And therefore, what we do is very important. See, Abram acted on his faith, and it was his faith that moved him to obedience. He left Ur because of his faith, of the land of Chaldeans, to go to a land he didn't know. Because of his faith, he became a father even when he and Sarah could have no children. Because of his faith, he offered up Isaac on the altar when he knew that through Isaac he'd be the father of a great nation. That's the era of antinomianism, living as if what we do doesn't matter. But what about the flip side of that? The idea of legalism. Legalism is the belief that our righteousness or acceptance before God is based on our performance. This means that we must obey God to be accepted or to maintain our acceptability before God. Legalism gives the outward appearance of spirituality, which makes us look good before others, so it can be dangerous. We have the appearance of loving God and loving others, but the motive behind our good works is the continual need for God's acceptance. Because we know deep down that we're not good enough in ourselves. And so this is the trap of legalism, that we must keep working hard to do good so we can continuously be accepted. This is not the gospel. This is not the faith of Abram. And therefore, the more that we need to feel acceptable, the more that we have a tendency to want to work hard. It's like a treadmill. And so we have no rest and no assurance in Christ. This is not biblical faith. It's our good works. There's another error here that's linked up with moralism or legalism I like to address, is that if we get convinced by doing good works that we're actually good in of ourselves, then what do we start to rely on for our salvation? The things that we've done rather than the work of Christ. This is not biblical faith. How do we apply this? Well, let's recognize, first of all, that all of us, from one time to another, are slipping into one of these two errors. We find ourselves perhaps knowing a lot of theology, a lot of facts about God, but we don't seem to grow closer to God or love others better. Or we might find ourselves having to do good all the time and are always afraid of saying no to people because we must do good because we're afraid if we don't, God will not be happy with us. And so what do? Let's remind ourselves of the gospel. We must remember that God's love and acceptance and forgiveness are completely wrapped up in what Jesus has already done on our behalf. God already accepts us completely in Christ apart from our works. We must remember this when we feel sin, when we sin and we feel unacceptable to God. We must remember this when we feel blah in our relationship, or we feel cold and distant, and we don't feel motivated to serve Him. We must remind ourselves that our behavior never makes us more acceptable and lovable to God. Since salvation is by faith, we took a look at what faith is. I tried to tell you what faith is not. But what does it mean for us to be accounted as righteous? It says here that Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed God that what he said was true, and he acted on that faith, on that belief. This faith is what God used to credit righteousness. This means that Abram was fully loved, accepted, and cherished and delighted in by the Father. And that's why we read that Abram was called God's friend. Let me illustrate this idea of righteousness. I love extreme sports. Do you know what extreme sports are? You perhaps see it on TV. Well, back in the late 80s, I used to ride, they didn't call it extreme sports back then, but I used to ride bikes and those big half pipes, and I used to be sponsored and travel around the country. And one of the teammates that I used to have is a man named Dennis McCoy. The crazy thing is that Dennis McCoy still rides today. He's like 43 or something, and he still rides. And if you've ever watched the X Games or what's called the AST Du Tour, he's still competing in the big bike half pipe. Well, the last 2 years here in Baltimore, whether you've known it or not, we've been the city that's hosted the first of 5 stops of the Du Tour. Last year I called Dennis McCoy, and I asked him, because he's the one that runs the bike component of the Du Tour, I said, can I get some tickets to go to the events? And he said, sure. But he didn't give me general seating tickets and sit with the regular crowd. He gave me something that's called a credential. Now, this credential says on it, athlete guest, and it has Dennis McCoy's name on it. When I would wear this credential, it gave me access to where all the riders were. Ooh, I put it on backwards. So I got to go, and instead of sitting with the general crowd, I went where the riders were. There's guards there, and I'd show my credential, and they'd let me into the staging areas. I got to see athletes like gold medalist Sean White competing in the skateboard vert. I got to see people like Dave Mira competing in bike park. Perhaps you've heard of him. He's got some video games out. Or Bucky Lassick here, homegrown. Lives in California. I got to eat with these guys and go in all the areas where the riders and skaters and motorcycle guys could go. And I was treated as if I myself was an athlete. But I myself, retired athlete, have no business going in these areas. But on the basis of the credential of Dennis McCoy, I had access to these areas. In fact, I was treated as if I was Dennis himself. All the free yummies and food, all the sports drinks sitting there athletes would dip their hands into and grab, I could have it all. Now, what's amazing is that this is what was true for Abraham. God had given him the credential of Christ. Abraham, by his faith, was credited with the very righteousness of Christ. And God accepted Abraham with the same acceptance that Jesus has before the throne of the Father. Abraham also has the love of the Father in the same way that Jesus has the love of the Father. Abraham had no right to the throne of grace. But entering into God's presence through the credential of Christ, he could go. How do we apply this crediting of righteousness? Well, we should not take it for granted, for one. We should take advantage of this access. The Father sees our credential badge hanging around our neck. This one might say, athlete guest Dennis McCoy. But your badge of righteousness by faith says, righteous, Jesus Christ. And when God sees that badge, He accepts us and loves us as if we were Jesus Himself. How exciting is that? We, like Abraham, can speak to God because we're God's friends. Our part is to believe that we have this credential by faith. So when we struggle with our sin and our relationship with Christ is cold, we need to remember that we are righteous because of Jesus' credential is given to us by faith. I know this is so hard to believe because we focus so much on the things that we've done and we try so hard and so often to get other people to accept us by what we do. But we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day that we're accepted and loved and forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Let us remember that God has given us His credential and we must rest in His work alone. In conclusion, the faith of the righteous is believing what God says is true. It is acting on it and living it out. See, I tell my daughter all the time that I love her. I love my little girl. She's so special to me. I love her and never want her to forget that. In January, about a year and a half ago, I went to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to Calvin College for a worship symposium. I had a really blessed time. It was a phenomenal trip. Went with a few co-workers, and we acted like we were in college, you know? Go to class all day, stay up all night discussing what we learned. Wow, I'm not 18 or 19 anymore. I had a pounding headache. As I drove home, my headache was getting worse and worse. So by the time I got home, I looked at my wife and kids. I said, I just got to go right to bed. My kids were excited, and of course, they were like, Daddy, Daddy, and they hugged me and stuff like that. And I said, I got to go right to bed, guys. I'm really, really, really exhausted. So I went in bed and laid down. And my wife was closing my bedroom door, and I heard her say to the kids, nobody go in and bother Daddy. He needs his rest. But my little girl, being so slick, gently opened the door without making a sound, quietly walked across the floor, climbed up into my bed, laid down next to me, put her hand on my shoulder, and slid it down my arm until her hand rested in mine without saying a word, and she just laid there as I fell off to sleep. Why do I say this story? I say this story because my daughter believes me that I love her, and she trusts me, and because of that, she acts accordingly. She just wanted to spend time with her daddy. So this is what we ought to do. Let's believe what God says. He tells us that He loves us and accepts us in Christ. So let's believe it and act on it by serving Him and living our lives devoted to Him. Let's pray. Oh, great God in heaven, we come before You not on the merits of what we've done. No, we come before You because of the merits of Jesus. He perfectly obeyed Your law, perfectly loved His neighbor, perfectly worshiped You in all that He did. And that very righteousness that He earned by living a life of obedience to You, He gives to us by faith. Forgive us our sin for not trusting in You alone, but working so hard sometimes to make ourselves seem more acceptable to You. But may we, by faith, live in the reality that Your gospel has a grip on us that'll never let us go. May we live by faith, knowing as we struggle with our sin, as we've done things in our past that we know are very offensive to You, as we do things in the future that we know are going to be offensive to You, may we know full well Your love for us has not been shaken, Your heart for us has not been moved, but Your heart for us loves us as if we were Jesus Christ Himself because His credential hangs and dangles around our neck. May we realize that we have it. No matter what we've done, may we confess our sins, trusting You, because we know that You are going to forgive us, because You're a loving, forgiving God. Bless us, we pray now, and bless the rest of our week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.